بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Continuing with the traditions that we were discussing about Arsh, just a recap of the traditions. The traditions that we had from A'imma alayhimu salam, they said that Arsh is a category of knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which belongs to the state of creation of things and beings, and therefore at that category everything is decided in terms of its time of creation, its dimensions, its qualities, properties, everything is decided there. Of course, it's not created yet, but it flows from that state of knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the unseen aspect of everything. That's the ghayb which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about in the Quran, ghaybu samawati wal ard. That's the unseen aspect of the heavens and the earth, as what we see is the visible aspect of it. And in these riwayat, the difference between Kursi and Arsh was mentioned, as we had in a hadith from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, that Kursi al-Kursi huwa al-babu zahir min al-ghayb الذي منه مطلع البدع ومنها الأشياء كلها. Kursi is the apparent gate of the ghayb, the gate from which everything appears, everything without any previous example appears from Kursi. And Arsh is هو الباطن الذي يوجد فيه علم الكيف والكون والقدر. And Arsh is the hidden gate of that which would not appear for any human being. And in Arsh there are angels, of course, which create all those qualities, dimensions, properties of things which were not existing, of course, and it is conveyed to the Kursi so that it appears in this world. And therefore, when we talk about Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we talk about a category of creation which is the very original category. Everything comes out of it. And the riwayat told us that although we call it a throne, but it's not something that Allah sits on it. It's something which is carried by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And since every creation is made inside Arsh, therefore everything in this world is inside the Arsh. And everything, including the universe, the seven heavens, the angels, they're all inside this Arsh. Except, of course, some other angels which are around the Arsh. الَّذِينَ يَحْمِلُونَ الْعَرْشِ وَمَنْ حَوْلَهُ, those who are around it. Now, a few other traditions. One tradition that I mentioned last week, which was very beautiful, I repeat that and then we follow other traditions. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam was asked, was asked about the distance بين الأرض والعرش, between the earth and the arsh, what's the distance? And he said, فقال قول العبد مخلصا لا إله إلا الله. If a person says sincerely لا إله إلا الله, this is the distance which is actually traveled quickly by the person from the earth to the Arsh. And it makes sense, because if someone really understands the meaning of La ilaha illallah, that all these means are not working except through that power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is where the Arsh is. That everything is created without means there. And then when it appears to us, it appears through all these means that we see, through this chain of cause and effect. However, in that state of creation where Arsh is, the cause and effect are not working anymore. The chain of cause and effect is created there actually by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every piece is the work of Allah. So if someone says, first of all, understanding what he says, secondly, sincerely believing it, then this is where the state of Arsh is. There's another hadith mentioned in Man la yahzuruhu al-faqih of Saduq. Also, he has mentioned this in his other books like Al-Majalis and Ilal al-Sharaya. Of course, when we talk about Saduq books, I think I have mentioned this here before, some of his books are more reliable than others for two reasons. One reason is that in some of his books he was very careful about the chain of his transmissions, because it was a book that he mentioned at the beginning that I rely on all these ahadith, all are authentic. In some other of his books he did not mention that. So he might have brought some traditions that he himself was a bit doubtful about the chains of transmission, so he did not mention it. He mentioned it there, but not in those books that he wanted to be really a point of reference for everyone. And secondly, not because of Saduq himself, because people who actually transmitted those books, conveyed those books to us, they had more attention to those authentic books of Saduq rather than those other ones. So maybe something happened in between when the books were being reported to us, those other books. Now, Man la yahzuruhu al-faqih is one of those books of Saduq who he mentions that I rely on whatever I transmit here, I report here, and also all fuqaha had great attention on this Man la yahzuruhu al-faqih. So, it is quite reasonable to say that when we look into Man la yahzuruhu al-faqih, we should take the ahadith which is inside the book to be very serious. Now here, of course, he brings this hadith in Ilal al-Sharaya, Al-Majalis, and Man la yahzuruhu al-faqih from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Now, before I mention this hadith, I warn you, as I said last week, these are very figurative literature. They are told to us in a very figurative language because no other language could be used when they want to explain something for us which is completely hidden to us. I mean, speaking about Arsh and Kursi, since these things are completely hidden to us, therefore they have to speak in this metaphorical and figurative language. And when we read it, if we are, of course, stupid people, we just go and say, okay, Imam has said such a thing, we take it for what he has said, we take it literally, and then we come to very silly ideas about Arsh and Kursi and whatever is there. However, those who are clever and go into these ahadith, they understand that it is a figurative language. They cannot use very straightforward language because it's not possible to mention these things in straightforward language. So, especially this hadith, when we are going through, have this in mind that this is very, very figurative. إِنَّهُ سُؤِلَ لَمَسُمِّيَ الْكَعْبَةُ كَعْبَةُ. He was asked, why do we call Kaaba Kaaba? Why this name has been given to this house? قَالَ لِأَنَّهَا مُرَبَّعَةٌ. He said, because it has four sides, and that's why we call it Kaaba. It's a square-like building, so we call it Kaaba. فَقِيلَ لَهُ وَلِمَ صَارَتْ مُرَبَّعَةً. He was asked, why it has made a square type of house? Why four sides? Why not other types, a circle, a diagonal type of thing? قَالَ لَأَنَّهَا بِحِذَاءِ الْبَيْتِ الْمَأْمُورِ وَهُوَ مُرَبَّعٌ. He said, because this is made parallel to Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur. And this Baytul Ma'mur is also square-like thing. Now, Baytul Ma'mur is, as we gather from the different traditions, is some focus of angels. That they, when they want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their focus and attention is towards this. Well, we call it a place, but we don't know what to call it. It is, since they say it's something in heaven, in the world of the angels. So, we don't know what to call it, just we call it a place in the heavens. That the angels, when they want to pray, when they want to come closer to the Lord, they focus their attention to this place. So, he said, because it is parallel to Baytul Ma'mur. فَقِيلَ لَهُ He was asked, why then? وَلِمَ صَارَ الْبَيْتُ الْمَعْمُورُ مُرَبَّعًا Why Baytul Ma'mur is square type of building then? Why it has four sides? قَالَ لِأَنَّهُ بِحِذَاءِ الْعَرْشِ وَهُوَ مُرَبَّعًا He said, because this is parallel, this is made parallel to the arsh itself. And the arsh has four sides, is a square type of building. لأنه بحذاء العرش وهو مربع. فقيل له ولما صار العرش مربع. Then why arsh has these four sides to it? He said, لأن الكلمات التي بني عليها الإسلام أربع. Because the words on which Islam is based, by Islam it means of course the faith, the pure faith and concept of Islam, because the words on which Islam is based are four. And these are Subhanallah, Walhamdulillah, Wa La Ilaha Illallah, Wallahu Akbar. Now, as I said, this is purely figurative language, we have to understand it. There is no such a square building just beside Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on which Allah is sitting called Arsh. We discussed it in other riwayat. A'imma alayhi salam completely renounced anyone thinking about such sort of physical being for Arsh. However, here it says, of course it has four sides, but the sides are not like physical sides or words that we think. These are four different concepts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It actually mentions what we read in other riwayat in a different language. Now, if we go through these four words, which of course we very easily say it every day, and we think these are cheap words about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are the most excellent type of praise that any prophet had ever mentioned about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course all prophets were taught this type of praise and they conveyed it to their people. Now, if we think about Subhanallah, Subhanallah is, they say, of course, there are lots of discussions about the difference between Subhanallah and Alhamdulillah. What's the difference between the two? When we say Alhamdulillah, let's start from here because this makes it easier to think about Subhanallah. When we say Alhamdulillah, we praise the Lord. We praise Him. Why? Because we see His blessings, His favors. We see His creation, His work in this world. So we connect Him to this world. And we make Him somehow similar to those whom we know and could somehow emit grace from themselves. We see His grace coming out as palpable and visible for us. So we say praise is to Allah. And this is the sentence by which we all of us start our salat after, of course, Takbiratul Ihram. We say Alhamdulillah. لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ All praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, when we say this, when we say Alhamdulillah, we are connecting Him to this world. We have actually created a link between Him and things which are physical or non-physical. However, they are limited. Some of them are created through the time, they have dimensions and all these things. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is completely away from all these things, isn't it? When we say Alhamdulillah, somehow we make a simulation between Him and His creation. And therefore we have to purify from that. We have to say, although we say there is a connection, although we say that Allah has created these things, but He is above all these things. He is not affected by these things. And therefore this Subhanallah is a word of tanzih, purification. Subhanallah means Allah is purified, is distanced from all these things. Could not be defined by His creation. Although we understand Him through His creation, we praise Him for His creation, but He could not be understood through this creation. Whatever we understand from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by thinking about the creation is not Allah, is above it. So, subhanallah is a word of tanzih. Tanzih is from cleanness, purity. He is purified, He is distance from what we think about Him in relation to His creation. And although this is the case, however, there is a link as well between His creation and Him. He has created all these things. I mean, for example, when you talk about wrath of God, you talk about mercy of God. We understand all this through His creation. He is merciful, we see it. He has a wrath, we see it. He is forgiving. He is he has great forbearance. However, we shouldn't think these are like the qualities found in human beings. His mercy doesn't come out of being impressed by what happens. His mercy is above all these things. It doesn't come from the type of influence put on Him by His creation. It comes from a different source. So although we say He is merciful, however, His mercy is not like our mercy. It should be distinguished, differentiated. And therefore, subhanallah is a word of tanzih. Alhamdulillah is a word of tashbih. Now, among the Muslim mystics, Ibn Arabi has based all his philosophy of monotheism and understanding the unity of God on this paradox of tashbih and tanzih. On the one hand, we understand the God, we know the God through His creation. God works in this creation. God's power, God's mercy, God's action is actually materialized in this creation. On the other hand, we have to say, well, God is above all these. He is not something that could be understood or known or realized by this creation. So, subhanallah wa alhamdulillah. Now, why we say subhanallah before alhamdulillah? Just to take the precaution that what we are saying in terms of alhamdulillah, praising Him, be careful. You have to purify Him first so that you do not mix things together. You do not fall into the pitfall of anthropomorphism, comparing Allah with His creation. So first you say subhanallah and then you say alhamdulillah. And especially if you go through the words of Ibn Arabi, you will see knowing God is all paradox. We are faced with lots of paradoxes. Because God on the one hand is working in this creation, on the other hand is completely, completely distant from whatever we think through His creation. And this is the meaning of إِن تَكْفُرُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنْكُمْ. If you go, if you disbelieve, if you are ungrateful, Allah is completely needless of you. This is tanzih. He is not affected by whatever you do. Don't think that you ever could influence something in the world of God by what you do. إِن تَكْفُرُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنْكُمْ. However, then it comes to tashbih. وَلَا يَرْضَى لِعِبَادِهِ الْكُفْرِ. However, He is not satisfied when you disbelieve. He doesn't like it. He's not affected by it, but he doesn't like it. Now, he doesn't like it means he's affected by it, isn't it? But he says, right in the beginning, the paradox comes. Right in the beginning, of course, it is not going to affect us. But he doesn't like it means that he has not created you in a way that you disbelieve and you prosper. It's impossible. If you disbelieve, you do not prosper. This is the way he has created you. And this is the meaning when we want to understand these words in a way that we are not caught in the pitfall of anthropomorphism, then we have to say what Allah means here is that, of course, he has created you in a way that if you do not believe, then you do not prosper. And this is the meaning of وَلَا يَرْضَى لِعَبَادِكُمْ وَإِن تَشْكُرُوا يَرْضَهُ لَكُمْ. If you are grateful, Allah is pleased with you. However, not pleased in a way that it's a state of heart that Allah feels a pleasure in his heart when you believe, because then you have affected him. You cannot affect him in any way. So the meaning would be that, yes, of course, if you are grateful, he has created you in a way that you will prosper by your gratefulness. So here, subhanallah, walhamdulillah, then la ilaha illallah is when we mix this tashbih and tanzih. I know these are very difficult concepts to grasp. However, gradually after a while, when we read through the riwayat of A'imma alayhim as-salam, we understand what they want to convey to us. It's very important. The word of A'imma is much more difficult than the word of scientists of physical world, because they are scientists of the spiritual world. They are scientists of ghayb, so to speak. And they speak about that ghayb. When they speak about that ghayb, it's very difficult to grasp, to understand. We have to think a lot, to compare a lot, to go through them, to find out what they really want to tell us in this. I mean, when you want to learn a science in this world, how much have you, you have to study, you have to ponder, you have to practice. When we come to the science of the ghaib, that would be more difficult. And we have to practice a lot, go through what they have said, and of course, here we have the difficulty of authentic and non-authentic things coming from A'imma alayhim as-salam, and it would make it more difficult. You remember the word of Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam? He said that saluni qabla an tasaluni, qabla an tafqaduni. Ask me before you lose me. I swear by God, I know the ways of heaven better than I know the ways of the earth. It means, for example, well, just a simple meaning. We live in London. If you are a taxi driver, you know the roads of London very well. Otherwise, you always have to refer to A to Z to find your way. But someone who knows the roads in London is, of course, someone who very easily could find the way, could find his way or her way. Amir al-Mu'min says, you find your ways on this earth. I can find my way in heaven better than I can find my way on the earth. It means I'm more familiar with that world than with this world. So these are scientists of the ghaib. When they speak like this, it's very important that we ponder and we try to find out, to understand what they say. Now, this La ilaha illallah is something between tashbih and tanzih. We say, there is no God except Allah. And Allah is actually that. Allah is not God. Now I want to confuse you a little bit more. Allah is manifestation of God. Because they say Allah is Esm of God, name of God, which includes all his attributes. However, of course, here we establish Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the world, and we of course deny anyone else. It is something between tashbih and tanzih. And Allahu Akbar is Tawheedul Akbar. Now at the end of these, now gradually we find out why we are told that these Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Wa La Ilaha Illallah, Wallahu Akbar are words coming from paradise, coming from the Arsh. In fact, Arsh is built of these words. And when we repeat it, we shouldn't, of course, take it just as simple words, simple litanies that we are repeating. And all those merits mentioned for repeating these several times a day, and of course we repeat them, we repeat these in our salat every day, while we don't know the value of it. It all denotes, signifies the value of these words. Now, what Allahu Akbar means, literally means God is greater. Now, however, of course there are lots of discussions. What is the meaning of God is greater? Greater than what? Are we comparing Him with His creation? And saying that He is greater than His creation, this is of course a stupidity to say God is greater. It's just like you say, for example, London is greater than my house. I mean, why should you say that? It's not comparable at all. And of course this is still something comparable. However, God, when compared to His creation, is not possible to somehow establish a type of comparison, establish a type of link. Like, for example, saying God is greater than the whole universe. This is something silly to say. But God is greater than Angel Gabriel. God is greater than the Prophet, peace be on him. Or Prophet, peace be on him, is smaller than God. All these do not make sense. And this is why the A'imma have said, when you say Allahu Akbar, be careful how you translate it. What you mean by it. They have told us the meaning of it. Allahu Akbar min an Yusuf. Allah is greater than to be described. He's greater in a sense that you cannot describe Him. Whatever we think of in this world is describable. You can describe it. However, God is above that. You cannot describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why they call it At-Tawheed al-Akbar. This is the greatest tawheed, level of tawheed. When you come to know this, you know that whatever you have made in your mind of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just an illusion, it's a hallucination. Allah is above what you think, and you have made an idol in your mind about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, these words, as Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, he says, the arsh is made of these words. Now, of course, not made of these words, of these concepts. When you say Alhamdulillah, means that there are things there in Arsh, which are created by Allah, for which Allah is praised. However, you should know that Arsh is completely, completely distant from Allah Himself. He is above all that. He is above all that level of thinking that people would find about the Arsh itself, or even when the prophets or A'imma, they grasp something about Arsh, they know that, of course, this is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for which He should be praised. However, His distance from this as well, is above this. And, of course, everything comes from that Allah, la ilaha illallah, and He is greater than to be described. So, this is another hadith describing very, very figuratively the meaning of Arsh. That the construction of Arsh is a murabba, is a cubic type of construction built of these concepts. However, there is a parallel to that for the angels, and there's a parallel to that when it materializes into the material world. Kaaba is built just after a concept. It wants to denote a concept. And of course, it's difficult for human beings to understand, especially for ordinary lay people. However, they get all the benefits if they do what they are told with regard to Kaaba. They just imitate the angels in their understanding of Arsh, of Baytul Ma'mur. And they just imitate prophets in their understanding of Arsh. And just for imitating them, Allah is going to reward them. And this is the case for all of us, isn't it? When we pray, do we really understand what we do? do we really understand what we say? We just imitate what the Prophet has told us to do. And just for imitating him, he's going to do shafa'a for us and take us to the paradise with him. Of course, without realizing these things, no one can go to paradise. Because paradise is a place of utter knowledge, sheer understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We cannot go to paradise because we are just imitating the word of the Prophet. However, the Prophet has told us, Allah has told us, you just imitate. I know you cannot understand these now, you will understand it later. But although I know you do not understand it, just imitate. And the Prophet will take you with himself. Because then there is a link established between you and between the Prophet, peace be on him. I think I mentioned this before. When I was studying, I was very young here, studying here in London. Allama Tabatawai Rahmatullah Alayh had come here with Ayatollah Mutahhari for some medication, for some medical treatment. And of course, we were very honored to be able to go and visit him. And it was, say, 3-4 of us went to his hotel, and he started to speak to us for a while, and then we told him, could you advise us please, what should we do, what is our duty? He said, what I advise you is this, do not forget your prayers, although you do not understand it. Because it was very fashionable at that time, especially for youngsters, to say, I do not pray unless I understand what I do, and unless I understand what I say. What's the point of praying when I don't understand what I say or what I do? He said, I advise you, do not leave or forget your prayer although you do not understand it. Because these are the things that you could not understand until you practice them for a while. And after you practice them, then you can understand what you are doing. And of course, some of us continue practicing them, we do not understand until the end of our life what we are doing. However, no worry still if we do it sincerely. Just by imitating the Prophet, peace be on him, we are going to be taken into that realm of grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, another hadith which is still more difficult. Now, this is a very difficult hadith, of course. Let me mention other two hadith, and then if you find time, I'll go through that. In another source from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, from his father, from his grandfather, that is from Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, fil arsh timsalu ma khalaqallah fil barri wal bahr, the image of everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in the heavens and in the earth is inside the arsh. Exactly the same thing that we discussed. It's a category of creation in which everything is decided and it is there without the physical appearance, even without image. However, that is something which could be regarded as the image of whatever Allah has created and you can see. And then he says, and this is the meaning of the verse, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا عِنْدَنَا خَزَائِنُهُ وَمَا نُنَزِّلُهُ إِلَّا بِقَدَرٍ مَعْلُومٍ. There is nothing in this world unless the treasures of it is with us. And we only send it down to a known measure, بِقَدَرٍ مَعْلُومٍ. We measure how much we have to send down. So it means whatever you see on this earth, the treasure of this is in the arsh. And it's limitless. I mean, Allah has created several million, billion of people up till now. He could have created several billion times of that. But there is a measure for it. If Allah wants to open that treasure, everything would come in a limitless way, as we have in other verse وَلَوْ بَسَطَ اللَّهُ الرِّزْقَ لِعِبَادِهِ لَبَغَوْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Had we opened, had we expanded the rizq that we give to human beings, the sustenance that we give them, they would have done lots of mischief on the earth. Of course, they are doing lots of mischief now, but if, had we expanded this, the mischief would have been much greater. So, وَلَوْ بَسَطَ اللَّهُ رِزْقَ لِعِبَادِهِ لَبَقَوْا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَكِنْ نُنَزِّلُ بِقَدَرٍ مَا نَشَاءُ. However, we measure how much we have sent, how much wheat, how much oil, how much oxygen, how much any other thing, so that the world is not, would not explode. It's a measurement made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, it's meaningless to say, for example, Allah could have created one earth and not more, or could have created one universe and not more, could have created more people than He has created now. There is a measurement. Of course, when we think about all these things, our mind reels, really, how this would operate. Why Allah has created this many people and not more? This much wealth on the earth and not more? Allah says, of course, the treasures are with us. It's limitless, the treasures. إِمَّنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا عِنْدَنَا خَزَائِنُهُ. The treasures are with us. And the Imam alayhi salam says that, of course, this is Arsh. The treasure of everything is the Arsh, is inside the Arsh. It's decided there. However, that is limitless. When Allah has created, for example, human being in Arsh, He could send it down in so huge number that could not be imagined for us, or in the number that we see now. So He says that فِي الْعَرْشِ تِمْثَالُ مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهِ فِي الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. Inside the Arsh is the image of everything that Allah has created. And another hadith that denotes the huge quality, the huge character of Arsh is the hadith again from Imam Ja'far al-Sadr, reporting from Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, أَنَّ بَيْنَ الْقَائِمَةِ مِنْ قَوَائِمِ الْعَرْشِ وَالْقَائِمَةِ الثَّانِيَةِ خَفَقَانَ الطَّيْرِ الْمُسْرِ مَسِيرَ أَلْفَ عَامٍ. Between one pillar of the Arsh to other pillar, now we said it's murabba' like of things. As I said, just take the physical meaning out of it. It's just four concepts on which Arsh are built. And these four concepts mean there are four pillars for the Arsh. And between one pillar and another pillar, between one leg of the Arsh and another leg of the Arsh, is the distance of distance which could be covered by a very fast moving bird traveling for 1,000 years. Of course, again, it wants to say that the distance is huge. The type of concept that we have to think about is huge. And وَالْعَرْشُ يُقْصَى كُلَّ يَوْمٍ سَبْئِينَ أَلْفَ لَوْنٍ مِنَ النُّورِ. Every day, 70,000 different colors would cover the Arsh. It changes color all the time. 70,000 times it changes color every day. And this means the work of creation comes through the Arsh in a magnificent way. As I said, again, this is a very figurative language. It changes color 70,000 times every year, every day. Means that it is the factory from which all creation of Allah, the grace of Allah, flows down to the creation. لا يستطيع أن ينظر إليه خلق من خلق الله. And these lights are so bright, so strong, that no creation of God, even no close angel, could look into that. And this is what we had in the previous hadith, نور عظمة الله, the light of the majesty of God which flows into the Arsh. And it's at the state of Arsh that Allah could be connected to this world. It's the point of connection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to this world. Again, we have said to say, subhanallah, Allah is distant from what we think, of course. Although we say this, but it is distant from what we think. وَالْعَشْيَاءَ كُلَّهَا فِي الْعَرْشِ كَحَلْقَةٍ فِي فَلَاتٍ. And all things which are in created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you put it in the arsh, it is just like a ring in a huge, huge desert, a huge plain of land. Okay, I'll stop here, and I don't go through the other hadith, because maybe inshallah later on when we discuss some other concepts in our tafsir, inshallah I mention that hadith, because that's very figurative hadith, and we have to be very careful about understanding these type of issues. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi.
If I'm not mistaken, I heard a hadith that says that if you say the words Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Wa la ilaha illallah, Wallahu akbar, Wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim, every time a palace is created for you in heaven. Is that true?
Inshallah, yes. Inshallah, yes.
Jesus?
You said that we have to purify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first, we say subhanallah before we say alhamdulillah. But in the same way how we recite, Allahu Akbar first, then alhamdulillah and subhanallah.
No, it doesn't matter. I mean, so far as we know, that subhanallah and alhamdulillah go together, of course. However, in these four simple sentences, which is somehow the formula we recite in salat, whenever we want to say these four, we say one after the other. Then subhanallah has come before alhamdulillah to denote that understanding that we have to purify him first before we somehow attribute anything to him. Even when he attributes his own attributes to him, we have to be very careful that of course he is purified from what we think. These are concepts given to us so that we come closer to his understanding. Otherwise he's above whatever we think. So it doesn't matter when you want to say several times subhanallah, several times alhamdulillah, to bring which one forward.
I really don't want to ask any questions. I just wanted to say that it was so illuminating to know the meaning of this, even to a very superficial level, the meaning of this tasbih that we recite after every salah, and the difference between tashbih and tanzih. Thank you so much for explaining it so well.
Thank you.
Sometime ago you described just about the creation and the unfolding of how God has unfolded the whole of the universe. And you were talking about that the universe is expanding. And I was just trying to figure that out in terms of the arsh and how does that concept, the two concepts, sit together?
The expansion of the universe and...
Oh, the creation of the universe, if you remember, I mean, that's quite a long time ago when you were describing about, you know, the universe and the creation, and you said, you know, it's the unfolding of Allah, it's the whole of the universe, and that I misunderstood.
Not unfolding of Allah himself, it's unfolding the attributes of Allah, so that we would know him. However, this is the state of tashbih. This is when we say alhamdulillah for whatever we see. However, there is another state of tanzih as well, that although we say this is unfolding the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, however, Allah is above that. Allah is above what we, when we call attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we talk about the state of tashbih because it comes to our understanding. However, be careful, Allahu Akbar, God is greater than this, God is greater than to be described in this way. I mean, these simple words, subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar, is an understanding about God, which you could not have more than it, which you could not have any understanding above this. And although it's a paradox, you say alhamdulillah, at the same time you say subhanallah, you are describing God in this way, at the same time you say Allahu Akbar, God is greater than to be described, all would show the difficult nature of our understanding from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, what you mentioned reminded me of some other things. In the Quran, we have this verse, وَالسَّمَاءَ بَنَيْنَاهَا بِعَيْدٍ وَإِنَّا لَمُوسَعُونَ. The universe, the heavens, we have created with power and we are expanding it. Now, the Quran tells us that the whole creation, the whole universe is expanding day by day. Now, this hadith that we have about every day 70,000 different colors of light covered dash is somehow a translation, or the expansion of the universe is a translation of what happens in the ash. The changing of colors, the changing of the Mashiach of Allah every day 70,000 times in that realm of creation is translated into the universe, into changing of creation, expansion, changing of the Mashiach of Allah, measures of Allah in this world. As we see, you make a dua, you change everything, and this should go somewhere that's inside the Arsh. The Arsh should actually change before things could change in this world. And your dua reaches the Arsh when it is responded. And the Arsh changes its color before anything could happen in this world. And this is the meaning. Another very, very clever answer of Amirul Mu'mineen when he was asked, what's the distance between the earth and the heavens, meaning the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, Maddul Basar, if you are talking about this physical world, the distance is the length of your eyesight. How much you can see, this take this as a distance. Meaning that this is a precise question. What do you mean? What's the distance between heaven and the earth? And if you are talking about the distance between this physical world and the world of Allah, the Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is da'watul mazlum. If someone is oppressed and asks praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has covered the distance. The Arsh will change. And this is also the meaning of many of these ahadith that we read. For example, if an orphan is oppressed or cry, then the Arsh would be shaken. It means that things are going to change. When an orphan is oppressed, then Allah is going to change His measures for the people on this world.
Sheikh, when we talk about seven heavens, are there different layers where there are different types of creations, and where does one heaven finish and the other start? And is there any indication?
We only know about the first heaven, which is our universe. Then the other heavens are the world of angels in which they live. We don't know anything about it. Because the first heaven, Allah speaks about seven heavens, but He says the first heaven is the heaven which is filled with the stars and planets. And beyond that, we don't know anything about the other six heavens. Yeah.
Okay. Just the fact that the mention of these seven heavens, does it mean that there is a possibility of somebody from earthly life knowing that, acquiring more knowledge about what it means, or where the other second or third or heaven is? Is that? Otherwise, what's the point of mentioning this?
Yeah, apparently those other heavens are not physical heavens. They are somehow covering this universe, enveloping this universe one after the other. And we, as I said, we don't know what they are. But for example, we have in some ahadith that some people are, some prophets, for example, are now living in the third heaven or fourth heaven or fifth heaven. This means that it is not physical type of space. However, what really the reality of it, the nature of it is, it's difficult to understand. We have to make an investigation into different ahadith, especially the Hadith al-Mi'raj, which talks about different heavens and prophets met different people at different stages of these seven heavens. Going through them, we might find something about it.
This is the layers of the
I have no understanding, please.
So, interesting. I would ask you, as a naive person, what is the concept of Allah in your mind?
What is the concept of Allah? Well, first of all, Allahu Akbar, He is greater than to be described. He could not be described. But what we are taught about that concept of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He is completely distant from us, from whatever we see, from whatever we think, and it's completely hidden. However, we could see Him in manifest in whatever He has created. And when He creates something, His power, His knowledge, His measures are attached to it in a way that there is nothing closer to that thing than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So although He is hidden, He is manifest. These few verses at the beginning of Surah Al-Hadith, which talks about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, specifically the paradox of knowing Him. Especially this verse, which says, هُوَ الْأَوَّلُ وَالْآخِرُ. He is the first, He is the last. وَالظَّاهِرُ وَالْبَاطِلُ. His manifest is hidden. Again, we come to this paradox when we think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We come to this paradox that although He is awwal, He is akhir. Although He is zahir, He is batil. He is hidden, He is manifest. Now, this tells us about the two concepts that which are mentioned in Subhanallah wa Alhamdulillah, Tashbih and Tanzih. He is everywhere, He is with everyone, He is so close that nothing would happen without His knowledge. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ. Allah is between you and your heart, meaning that anything which was passed through your heart to think about it, to intend something, before it comes to your heart, it goes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, how this happens? Because it's very, very close. أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ. However, despite this closeness, He could not be grasped by us. He could not be understood by us. Because He's so high that it's not possible for our minds to grasp Him, to understand Him. And this is what amazes people who have knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are bewildered, they are amazed, they feel miserable, they feel humiliated, they feel humble, because although they see the greatness, they see the closeness, they see the distance, they see how Allah is a friend to them, and how that friend is completely far away from them in terms of comparison of their being and His being. So, what we understand from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that He fills everywhere. He is present everywhere. He is everything actually. Everything is just at His will, His wish, His disposal. He can do whatever He wants. Still we cannot grasp Him. And the very fact that he is present everywhere, he's close to everyone, he sees everything, would tell us that he is not someone that you could understand him, you could grasp him. He is very far away from your understanding, from your type of talent and knowledge. This is in terms of knowledge and understanding. Then this should be translated into our action as well. If someone knows this, and if someone really grasps it, then the action would become completely subdued to that power and presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what the state of the Prophet had. They were completely subservient, they were completely influenced by the knowledge of that presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, all the Prophets, despite their greatness, all the angels, despite their huge nature, their great and magnificent nature, they know that they are nothing. When they look, they divert their attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, next week I want to speak about Surah As-Sad and what thawab it would give when you recite this surah or whatever surah. Sometimes these rewards would seem very, very difficult for us to understand. Why, for example, just reciting one surah of the Quran will give all these things to you? Why? I mean, it's funny, it's stupid for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, na'udhu billah, to exchange all those things with one, reciting one surah of the Quran, for example, or making two rak'ah of salah. However, if we think what Allah has given us now, and that's a heart that could understand His presence and His distance. If we understand what Allah has given us now, then all those things that we think Allah is going to give us in paradise is very simple. Very simple. I mean, the thing that we have now is so huge and so great that we do not appreciate it, of course. And that's a heart which could realize all these things about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, I want to ask you, what is your understanding of God? And because you're all the time thinking, okay, how we have to imagine that being, and what is your understanding of him?
In one word, for that to be wrong to use my word, because it's my word, a system.
Okay, what type of system? Well, you are just saying God is God, okay. No.
Everything, global, universal level, everything that is driving motion, space, as near to a king as far to the next man.
He's God. Well, to use a better word, of course, it's a manifestation of God. Rather than God. Of course, God cannot be all these things, could it?
But it's not a being. What has happened in the world as a being in this space, in a place?
Once you said he's being what, sorry?
Once I said that God is a being,
mm-hmm.
then he confines it into a space, in a place.
Well, these are the physical beings. But we have beings which are above the physical world. I mean, if you think about the angels, for example, they are above the physical world. So there are beings which are not confined to time and space. And why should we think that everything which exists should be confined to space and time? I mean, is there any reason that we have to suppose that? So if we take away this supposition, then we can somehow put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala above time and space, and we say He has created time and space. And what is the meaning of creation? I mean, this is what has somehow troubled all the philosophers, mystics. What is the meaning of creation? Is Allah separate from His creation, or He is somehow inside His creation? Is He inside or outside, for example? can we say such a thing about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all? So I think the best way to know about God is to go through the traditions which have come to us through A'imma alayhi salam. We try to understand it in its own language. This is very important. In a language that we usually, for example, when you want to talk about soul to your children, you cannot use plain language. It's very difficult to use plain language. You have to bring examples. You have to use metaphors so that you could somehow bring the concept of soul close to the mind of a child, even to our own minds. I mean, we have to use these examples. So whatever we say about God is an example, is a metaphor that would bring that concept close to our minds. However, you probably, all of us, we are better to somehow refer to the words of those people who say they have understood God to a level, but as soon as they understand, they cannot speak about Him. It's difficult to speak about Him. They say we realize there is something, our heart has encountered it, but we cannot speak about Him because the language wouldn't allow us. Now, the only people who could really speak about Him are the Prophets and A'imma alayhi salam, who can bring those unknown experiences into a language which could be somehow deciphered after going through many of them and give us a close understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The best way I can describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that Allah is a bunch of paradoxes. Really, I mean, you say He's merciful, but mercy is when you see something and you are affected and compassion comes out, but He is not affected by anything. So what's the meaning of His mercy? You say that He's everywhere, but He's not physical. How could He be everywhere? How could He be in this space? You say that He has created, but how could physical beings come out of something which is completely unique and unphysical? So, subhanallah, walhamdulillah.
One thing I should do know that is very, very hard. Very influential, very much in control, and I love him. That's all
that matters. That's all that
is. For my life.
That's all that everyone knows about Him, but at different level. Yeah.
One question came to my mind while we were having this discussion. The Orafa say that Fanaf Billah. So if God is not some, it's very, very different from the creation, how can they destroy themselves, merging into Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's one thing. And you know, when you said that dua changes the mashia or dua of the oppressed,
reaches the arsh.
And changes the Allah's decision, mashia?
Yeah.
So if, say, somebody does not pray, but is oppressed and does not pray for Allah's mercy, then doesn't Allah's justice come into effect?
Yes.
To punish the oppressors and to alleviate the suffering of the oppressed.
Yes, it does. It says that was al mazlum, the oppressed. No matter how that oppressed might connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether they pray to Allah, anyone oppressed turning to God at the point. Da'watul Muslim. Da'wah is turning to God and calling, even though they have not been good people throughout their lives. But when they are oppressed, they turn to God for help. Then that changes the Mashiach of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
But they do have to turn if they say they don't do not.
Of course, it's Da'watul Muslim, calling upon Allah.
Say they do not call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Well, this is what the Hadith says. Of course, there might be other instances which, yes, Zulm would actually change the whole thing in the world. Now, with regards to your first question, what was exactly the question, sir?
Fanatism.
Well, that is a completely different concept. It doesn't mean destruction of the soul or disappearance of the soul. It has no. The merging is not possible at all. No. It's, you see, this is just a simple thing we think. nothing can get close to him. So that he, we think that of a merger or something like that. Fana'atullah means that you completely destroy your will and your limits so that you follow his will completely. And this is the meaning of Fana'atullah. You are no more. It's only Allah which decides for you in the sense that whatever he wills you follow. This is the meaning of Fana'atullah, and that would give you a higher type of subsistence, which is called Baqa'ibillah after that. Fana'atullah is followed usually by Baqa'ibillah, a subsistence which is completely preserved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the sense that he will become your wali and he will take charge of whatever you want to do or you want to achieve. And so this is a completely different thing than a merger.
Should I give you the last
bit of Rukhmukh first? Yes. You described about in Surah Araf, one of the ayahs is that Allah created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and then established himself on the arsh. If Allah can, why did he create in 6 days? Why couldn't he say kum by kum? Why did
it was a process of creation, of course. You see, again, as I said, when you talk about Allah, you come to paradox. Because at one stage, he says, when we wish something to happen, we just say, be, and it is. And that is the case with the whole universe. However, it wanted it to be in 6 days. When we say 6 days, of course, before creation of heavens and earth, there was no day or night. Certainly, we have to take it as a phase. Like, for example, we say Yawmul Qiyamah, the day of judgment. It's not a day. It's 50,000 years, but we call it day of judgment. Or the day of this world, the day of that world. So, 6 phases. Now, you shouldn't think that Allah creates things gradually, as we are all created. Gradually. Allah wakes up every morning and says, okay, how many human beings I'll have to create this morning and write their names, they have to come into place. No. Everything was created at once. And everything are at once for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْءٍ. This is his affair. This is what relates to him. When he wants something to be, he just says, be, and it is. Now, he said to the universe, be. However, not be in a sense that you disappear immediately. I want it to be in a process. And then that process came about. 6 phases of the creation. And then this world, then we go to the next world, then we go to the paradise. This is our nature. However, Allah has created all this at once because it's above the time. If you think this is the length of the time of creation. He doesn't create step by step. He is standing here and he says, be, and it is all. Up to the day of judgment, up to the power, up to the end of the world, it is already there. However, it comes into creation in phases. And this is the meaning, خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ. Okay, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad.